about when Jesus ascended up into heaven. As he ascended up into heaven, it talks about descending into the lower parts of the earth. And it says he that is the same also that ascended up. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about the pastor. What it means. I love our pastor. And I am very fortunate to have such a wonderful pastor in Dr. Scheer. For 23 years, I've been able to call him preacher. And I'm not afraid to say that to anybody. I'm not ashamed of it. I support every decision that he makes. I stand behind him. I like being his right hand to help him out. Our pastor is a very hard-working man. I've never in my life known a pastor that does more than he does. I've never heard of it. You go anywhere else, for the most part, Mondays, a pastor always takes off. So they're typically a day off for a pastor. Not ours. I don't think he ever takes a day off, for the most part. We were talking before he left to go down to see Corey and the kids and just up in his office, and he says, you know, I don't even know what to pack. He just mentioned it in church, too. I don't know what to do. I don't know what it's going to be like. And I said, preacher, that's because you never take a vacation. And he said, you're always going, even when you leave. You're always doing something. Just like now, he goes to Nepal. That's not a vacation. He's going to get worked. He's going to be doing stuff constantly. When we went to Dominican Republic, we were constantly on the go. Going to villages, going to different places, preaching and gathering people together. I said, you've never taken a vacation, with the exception really of going down to fishing down in Mexico. And that was about it. He's a hard-working man. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:1, we know the verse, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Our pastor puts that verse and he practices it. He's a hard worker. He goes out and rest homes, preaches funerals, very involved with the chaplaincy program at the Sheriff's Department. He's constantly going. And for us, we need to understand what the role of the pastor is for the church. And what our role as members are. Because there's sometimes I think we expect, I know I do this, I expect people to come in and know the same things that I know. I expect people sometimes to have the same level of knowledge about certain things, either biblically or how the church is and different things like that, just because I expect that of people. You know, it's common at work, too. You go to work, and you expect people to know the same thing that you do, even though that's not always the same way. People have different learning curves and everything else, and so they may not be at the same level that you are. Maybe you're not at the same level as somebody else. But we need to understand what the role is for the pastor. The pastor, number one, is ordained by God. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Just as God had set aside prophets in the Old Testament, and he called them, he separated them, he's done the same thing with a pastor. He calls them, he separates them for a work. They're different than everybody else, even though they are just as much human as us. And sometimes that's difficult. I don't know how many times I've heard out soul winning, well, I've been hurt by a pastor. Well, it's because a pastor's not perfect. sometimes we think of him as that because we see him as the representation of Christ's voice to our church, in the sense that he is the voice that stands behind here and tells us what the Bible says and the truths that are in it. And so we have a tendency to hold him to a higher standard, and that's true. We should. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are qualifications for a pastor. It's not a job just for anybody. You can't just sit there and say, well, you know what, I think I'd like to be a pastor. It doesn't work that way. God calls a man, he separates them, he gives them a task, he gives them a specific place to go. Acts 13:2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He had a specific job for Barnabas and Saul to do. It wasn't just, well, I go wherever I feel like. Paul could not go just on a whim and say, well, you know what, I think I'm going to go somewhere today. Let's spin the globe and point to it. I remember when I was a teenager and I felt the Lord calling me to be a missionary, I would sit there and I'd say, all right, where am I going to go? I'd spin the globe, and when it stopped, I'd say, is that it? Is that where I'm supposed to go? I have no idea. But that's not how it is. God calls a man to a specific place. He has a specific job for him. Isn't it amazing to think that Pastor Shear was called to be your pastor? If God could pick anybody in the entire world to be your pastor right now in your life, it would be Dr. Shear. That man is set in that chair by God. Now, sometimes churches, their deacons think that they're the ones that put him there. And then they think, well, because we put him there, we nominated him and we did this pulpit committee and whatever else. They say they think that they have the ability to tell him what to do and what to preach and threaten if they don't that they'll vote him out and whatnot. But really, Pastor Shear is placed in that chair by God and nobody else. You fight against Pastor Shear, you fight against God. You disagree with Pastor Shear, in a sense, unless it's scriptural that you can prove, and I dare say you're not going to find that, where you're going to find something scripturally wrong with our pastor. We've known him for 23 years. He's the same person, same standards, same music, same preaching. Justin, you've been gone for years. It changed? Not a bit. People come back all the time and they'll say, one thing that hasn't changed, Dr. Shear's stand is not. It's an amazing thing. He has stood by the faith all this time, through high, through lows, regardless of what comes, he's still the same. And God has placed him in our church to be our leader. He has placed him to be the person that is over us. And it's important for us to understand what his role is and to understand that he is the boss. That's hard for us. As a man, I think often, well, I am the head of my home. I make the decisions. I'm the person who's in charge. But God has placed a pastor in my life for me to go to as well, to help me be the type of husband and leader that I'm supposed to be. We're going to look at some Greek words that is used to describe the office of a pastor. The first one is poimen. This is a lot different for me. I'm not usually a Bible study type person. I like preaching, rearing back and going. But God's laid this on my heart. And the first one, it's a Greek word called poimen. It is interpreted as a shepherd. It's the same verse in Ephesians 4:11, where it says that it says in some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, the word pastor is poimen. It's a shepherd. A pastor is the shepherd over the flock here at Heritage Baptist Church. He's not the shepherd of Fairview Baptist Church, nor is he the shepherd of Temple. They have their own shepherd. They have their own person that's in charge of them. Whatever Dr. Dion feels is what Fairview should do, he's their shepherd. He's in charge of them. And our shepherd, our pastor, he's to tend to our flock here at the church. A shepherd is supposed to know his flock. He's supposed to call them. I love that verse in John where it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As Jesus is the great shepherd, he knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. And it says, "And they know me." That's a hard thing. As a shepherd, it's easy for a shepherd to tend to flock, but sometimes sheep do not know the shepherd. I'm very fortunate that I've gotten to know our pastor. I've got to go on trips with him and get away with him. I spend some time up in his office, just me and him. We're out to lunch together and just sit and talk. I know our pastor. I know his heart. As a sheep in the church, your responsibility is to get to know the shepherd that God has placed in your life. How well do you know Dr. Shear? How often have you had him over to your house? How often has you said, "Hey, preacher, let's go out to eat. Let's just talk." He sits up in his office. You ever go up there? Just sit in the chairs? Sometimes I'll sit down and I won't even say anything. Just sit there and listen. Watch him work. I want to get to know him. I love Sportsman's Camp because we get to go down with Pastor Shear and blow things up and get around him. You get to know him. You get to see him, who he is. There's no facade. There's no fake thing about him. When you get around him, he's the exact same at Sportsman's Camp as he is behind the pulpit. Just has a gun in his hand, and that's different. But how well do you know him? As a sheep, we're supposed to know the shepherd. When his voice comes out, you're supposed to follow it. A good shepherd does not have to use force to lead a sheep. A good shepherd will simply go in front and he'll talk or sing or do whatever, and as his voice is heard, the sheep follow after him. Amen. And he leads them to the right place. He leads them to the right pasture, beds them down, takes care of them, protects them. Things that come up that he may feel is a threat to them, he's going to confront it and have no fear behind it. And he may have a little bit of fear, but he's going to have courage to deal with the situation. Our pastor's our shepherd. We're supposed to follow him, not fight him. We're supposed to get behind him and follow him as he follows Christ. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." What he's saying is, if I step out of line and I stop following Christ, you're still following Christ. But as long as I'm doing the things that God has told me to and I'm following God, you're to follow me. Kind of like following the leader. You play that as a kid, you know, you're relying on following the leader. And then you sit there and, you know, as you're the leader, sometimes you'd go off and try and confuse people and get them lost and all that. But if you do it right, everybody stays right in line. As a church, our pastor's vision needs to become our vision. When I was down at Golden State, I spoke to some of the students there, And I said, the number one thing that you can do when you go on staff is you leave your agenda at the door. Your agenda becomes the pastor's agenda. Our agenda at the church should be whatever Pastor Shears is. Now, it doesn't mean that we become drones and robots, you know, where we blindly just follow somebody. I'm not talking about going down and drinking the Kool-Aid and all that. But we're supposed to follow him as he follows Christ. And as he comes in, tells us some different things that he'd like to do and get started and accomplish, we're supposed to follow. You know what's sad? Is that there are churches that, you know, for instance, the pastor will come in and he'll say, we need new carpet. And they'll fight over the color of the carpet. I remember when we got the chairs, Pastor Shear was concerned. What if somebody doesn't like the color? Remember that? What color are we going to get? A neutral color or something like that? Something that kind of just says here we are or what? And it took a little bit of time. Isn't it sad, though, that there's churches that will fight the pastor over a carpet? The color it is, the type it is. And why? If he's the leader, if he's supposed to be the shepherd that comes out in front and we come behind and follow him, there shouldn't be any problem. That's our job, is to follow. Our job is not to try and get out in front of him. Our job is just to follow. As a shepherd, that's his responsibility. Number, the second one is Kerux. K-E-R-U-X, Kerux. Kerux means a preacher, a herald of divine truth. It appears three times. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. This word, Kerux, it's a herald, a town crier, proclaiming critical news for the public. It's the person who stands up in front of the town gathering and communicates to the crowd the direction that they're supposed to go. Whenever there's a critical situation where there's a war coming on and you need somebody to stand up and be that loud voice to get everybody together, sometimes you have to calm people down, get them to relax. A Kerux is, that's the part where the pastor stands up and he just rears back and lets it rip. And just says what needs to be said. But then there are people that, when that happens, and the pastor says, I need to address some things in the church, or maybe he wants to preach on something that's a little hard for us to swallow, and he doesn't step on our toes, he stomps on them. We walk out hobbling. And there's a part of us that says, he has no right to preach that way. According to this, yes, he does. Thus saith the Lord God. I'm a herald. I'm a stand up. I'm going to just let you know what needs to be said. But we can't let that offend us when he does step on our toes. When he preaches, the altar should be filled. Because our heart is tender. Tender that we want to follow God through our pastor. But yet when he rears back and he preaches and our heart gets pricked and we know that something was said, was convicted, part of us says, if I go forward, what are people going to think? What are they going to think, that this topic was right at me? And I'm this terrible person that needs to get this dealt with? I don't know about you, but at the altar, I don't look around and see who's up there. When Pastor Shear says, come forward, And God's been working on my heart. I walk down off that platform, I turn around and I kneel, and I don't care who else is there. It doesn't bother me. When Pastor Shear says, "Thus saith the Lord God," and I say, "Boy, that's convicting to me." Or maybe it's something that I just want to reassure in my heart that says, you know, I'm already doing this, but I just want to give it to God again. And God lays it on my heart and I kneel down there. I don't care who kneels next to me. I don't even care why they came. All I care about is, am I right with God? He's done his part. He stood up. He proclaimed what needed to be proclaimed. My responsibility is to receive it, respond to it, and come forward. It's sad when our pastor pours out his heart to the church. He bows his head and he prays and he opens up the altar. And it's almost like people look at the watch and say, I need to get somewhere. Stomach's a little hungry tonight. I want to go have some ice cream. Or maybe if we get out of here quick enough, the summer's coming out, there's still some daylight, might be able to grab the fishing pole. Right, there's some sunlight still. We go for a bike ride or do something. So let's hurry up and get this over with. So I'm just going to stand right here. I'm not going to do anything. Because if somebody goes forward, the invitation's going to get drawn out a little bit more. And we sit there and we let things get in the way of our heart with God. He's done his job. He stood up. He's proclaimed. He stood up as the herald. He said what needed to be said. But yet, we're so reserved, so fixed on things that really don't matter. And we let it get in our way. A herald proclaims Christ's work with a passion and a binding sense of authority. The herald would cry out to the city or the assembly. Sometimes he would have to get loud and have to be blunt. Amen. But if it's to save the people, he has to do it. Amen. The next one, number three, is didaskalos. Didaskalos is a noun. It means a teacher or an instructor, acknowledged for their mastery in their field of learning in Scripture, a Bible teacher competent in theology. Wednesday nights when Pastor Shear opens up the book of Psalms, he's teaching. That's part of being a pastor. Getting out beside him as you go on and he says, "Hey, I want to teach you something. Something I've learned." He's mentioned to me, "Hey, stay close to me so that you can learn something." He's a teacher. The most frustrating thing for a teacher is having students that don't want to learn.
Amen.
I taught for 2 years in the Christian school. And it's frustrating when they get that attitude like, "Well, I don't need this. Well, I already know it, so it's okay." It's fun when you get a teacher in there and you engage in the teaching and you absorb it and you get something from it. Because the teacher can see if he's getting through or not. A teacher can look out and as he's teaching can see if people are the eyes are getting glossed over a little bit and the yawning starts to happen or the slouching and all of that. It's amazing. There's not much that you can hide from up here. I was laughing to hear people crumbling. You know, they stick their hand in their pocket because they got their candy in there and they try doing it real conspicuously. And then you hear the rapper going a little bit. And they sit there and they think, "Boy, how am I going to do this? Am I going to tear it real quick and get it over with? Am I going to squeeze it out just a little bit so it barely comes out little by little?" And then they put it in their hand, and then they kind of rub their mouth a little bit and slide it in, or scratch their nose and slip it in or something like that. And they think, boy, I don't want to sit there and look like I'm just sitting there chowing down on some candy or some gum. Everything can be seen. You can't hide much. And as you're sitting there, our job when he's teaching is to absorb it and not just blow it off. A didaskalos, a teacher. And the next one is episkopos. Episkopos is an overseer of the assembly, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things be done by others and they're done rightly, a guardian or a superintendent, a position of authority, an overseer. Do you know who's in charge of the bus ministry? Pastor Shear. Who's in charge of the Sunday school? Dr. Shear. Do you know who's in charge of the music? Dr. Shear. He's the overseer. Every little thing he's in charge of. If Pastor Shear comes to me and says, hey, Brother Rick, with the buses, this is what I want. My job's to say, okay, you're the boss, not me. He comes to you and says, for Sunday school or something like that, hey, this is what I want done. But wait a minute. This is my Sunday school class. This is mine. For the music, however he wants. There's a time Pastor Shear said, no a cappella music. If you stand up here and sing, why don't you sing with the piano? There's a reason why he said that. So guess what? You had to obey it. He's the overseer. He's the one that's in charge of the music. Not me. He is. That's his responsibility. Now, he can delegate responsibilities to people, but ultimately, the responsibility of the music is Pastor Shear. When they stand up in the choir, that's a reflection of Pastor Shear. It's not a reflection of the choir members. It's him. You ever hear a preacher, and he says it all the time, cleaning up the outside and picking up the church because we have police officers and sheriff department that comes by all the time and they know me. Well, if he delegates a responsibility out, it doesn't matter if it gets done or not. It falls back on him. It's not my name on the billboard or on the bench ad. It's not yours either. It's his. It's God's church, and Pastor Shear has been placed as the overseer of the church. It's his responsibility to make sure that everything starts when it's supposed to. Everything gets done how it's supposed to. The offerings are done and everything else. And that's his responsibility as an episkopos to be the overseer. Last one is presbyteros. Presbyteros is an elder. This is the same word that we get the word president from. The presbyteros. A mature man having seasoned judgment. I just have a question. We've got some military people in here. Would you go on record of saying anything against our president? Robert shakes his head. Would you like to go and stand in front of KRTV and Brother Brian and say something negative against our president? Wouldn't do it. Sure did. He's not in the military anymore. It's sad that our U.S. military holds a higher standard for the President of the United States than we may hold for the man of God that's been placed here by God. Now, once again, I'm not saying that we follow him blindly, because I follow him as he follows Christ. But until God moves him, he's my pastor. He is like the president here. I will not say anything against him because I'm scared of God. I think of Elisha as he was, in the Old Testament, there's a time when there's armies that were coming against Israel, and Elisha would tell the king, he'd say, this is what you need to do, move your armies here. And those armies that were fighting against him, they got mad. They found out that Elisha was the person that was telling them what to do with each battle situation. And they said, let's find this man and get rid of him and kill him. So they rose up against the man of God. They surrounded the house that he was at, and Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, he got scared. I always think of this as maybe Elisha was just sitting in a rocking chair, studying his Bible, and Gehazi's running around panicked. We're going to die. Look at what's out there. And Elisha prays and has Gehazi's eyes opened. And he sees the angels of the Lord standing about them and smites them with blindness. Elisha goes out and leads them away. I don't think I'd like to rise up against the man of God. When Elijah went up in a whirlwind, and Elisha got the mantle, and he struck the Jordan, and he walked across on dry land, and those kids that were sitting there teasing him said, rise up, all baldy. Because he was bald-headed. Had no hair. And two she-bears tore apart 42 individuals. Because God said, that's my man. You don't mess with him. I follow him as he follows Christ. He is my leader. I don't say anything against him. I follow him. I obey what he says. Because he's in charge. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we like to use this with kids. I preach it sometimes in junior church and use it on my son, and a lot of other people use it for kids too, because it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's given to us as a church. We're to obey the man that God has placed as the overseer and the shepherd, the teacher, the herald in our church. We're to stand behind him and obey him and submit ourselves. That means when I have something and I go to Pastor Shear and he says something and we disagree, the word submit means to put under. My wife and I, by the same word submit, doesn't mean that I get to drag her around. It means that as we go through life together, making decisions together, when we conflict, she puts herself under and lets me make the decision. She says, all right, you go ahead and do it. That's submitting. Put yourself under. We have to submit to our pastor, because one day he's going to be the one standing before God. He gives an account for how he was the overseer of Heritage Baptist Church on May 9th, 2012. I don't. I'm not going to stand in front of God and give account for you, but he will. That's a sobering thought as a pastor. Am I doing things right? Am I leading the church properly? Because he has to give an account for it. And our job as members of Heritage Baptist Church is to put ourselves under the authority of our pastor and to follow him so that when that day comes, he's able to stand before God with a smile on his face and say, "Boy, Lord, you sure did give me a good group of people to lead. Sure was easy to be the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church because the people made it so easy because they followed as they were supposed to. They submitted. I didn't have to fight. I didn't have to struggle. They just fell right in line. And it makes this moment so much easier. I'm going to be sad if Dr. Shear stood before God and God said, "Dr. Shear, pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in May of 2012. And he says, "Oh," and he had to hang his head because we wouldn't follow him. Instead, we had our own agenda, our own thoughts of how things should be. And we wouldn't submit. And he had to stand there as God says, "You are the overseer." The problem with Saul as king was he blamed all the people. But ultimately, he was king. He was the one that was in charge. The decision fell back to him. Regardless if the people wanted to spare Agag or not, it didn't matter. He was given the instruction. The people were not punished, but Saul was. Lost his kingdom. And our job as members of Heritage Baptist Church is to get behind and follow our pastor, Dr. Shear, and to encourage him, be a support for him, not to fight him, but to submit. How well do you know our pastor? Do you know what his tendencies are? Do you get around him? Or is it that you just see him at the door and that's it? He's there for us. He has been placed to be our overseer, our shepherd, the person that we can turn to. And if we're not careful, we'll make that day not a day of joy, but a day of grief. I don't want that. I don't want to have to stand there and watch as my pastor has grief on that day when he stands before God. I'd rather smile and say, "Preacher, you have some joy because we followed you as you followed Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us to get behind our pastor. Well, I think everybody here loves our pastor. I think that we all admire him and follow him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember his responsibilities and our responsibilities to follow as he leads us, as he follows you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him now as he's on his way to Kathmandu, Nepal. Give him safety. Lord, I pray that our church would lift him up in prayer and just take everything to you as far as his health and everything else, that we would lift him up and be the type of church that you would want us to be as we follow our pastor, as he follows you. In your name, amen.